Take up your Bibles. And turn to Romans 15. As I walked across the compound Friday evening, heading over to the chapel to preach at Morgan County Correctional Complex, I was reminded how important it is for us to bear the sword. Whether you're in a public place, you've got a little moment to read. They may not recognize the Word of God on your phone, but they will in book form. And how many men, as I walked across the compound, both guard, security, as well as inmates, commented on, "That's a good book you've got there. You're going to be preaching from that tonight?" And my response was, "Yeah, it's the best, and I am." And so take your Bibles and let's read. We have, for a guest, we've been in this section, which begins in chapter 14, verse 1, and runs through verse 13. So we'll be here this week and next. And then we're going to go back and pick up, as promised, chapter 14, verse 17, and pull it out and deal with the doctrine of verse 17 alone in a couple more weeks. But this is a section that hinges together, and it's continuing the theme that we started a few weeks ago in verse 1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." And so it goes on to instruct both the weak in faith as well as the strong in faith. And we're particularly getting to the another round as I was just reading William Plummer this week over this. He said, Paul seems to have not an ounce of reticence in repeating himself. Paul likes to repeat himself. And we've discussed that before in Romans. He repeats himself a lot. Apparently we are hard of hearing, and we need to hear these things over and over again. Whether it's the doctrine of sin that he took three chapters to deal with, or the doctrine of justification, another two chapters there. Regardless, he seems to like to push these matters over and over so we get the point. Well, he's doing it again here as well. So let's read together. We're just going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 15, since that's where we left off last week. God's inerrant, infallible, holy word. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we're glad that your word endures forever. It's It's going to be quite the thing to sit at the feet of our Savior Jesus and to learn more and more of the Word as it's revealed to us throughout the ages, throughout eternity. For now, we're pleased to have your Holy Spirit teaching us. And we ask that you might encourage us now, that you might instruct us, that you might lead us into all truth by your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to recognize ourselves according to the Scriptures and so live accordingly, lives of faith, lives of repentance. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've used the comparison for the spiritual life and the physical life before. We need to strengthen our bodies. That's particularly true at various stages of life, but particularly when we find ourselves weakened by something. Our brother Brian Moody's had a little back problem recently, and he's having to strengthen those lower muscles. If he didn't, he'd remain weak. He wouldn't change. But he's working on that. Some others of you in this room have had similar problems and know that to be the case. You have to strengthen those muscles that are weakened, that are in need. And we've talked about also the analogy of the arborist, the one who prunes, who cuts, who chops on plants and trees so that they can grow more strong. And so I've used the picture here for us in the title that the church is a greenhouse for Christians and for Christians of all ages and spiritual levels. And so we recognize that. The church has been likened to a greenhouse throughout the generations. She's also our mother, but she's just like a good mother. She works on us and helps us grow to be stronger. And so we've used that in our discussion. What we've seen is that as we grow stronger, we give up things that have been a drag to us, a problem for us. Sometimes those are things that are connected to past traditions. Sometimes it's things that are more culturally derived than they are scripturally derived. And we all struggle with that because we're children of our age. Something I want to comment on is that, sometimes you hear people say in support of their positions, which may not hold any biblical water, well, my conscience, though. Well, the problem here is that we have to be careful about letting our conscience be our guides unless our conscience are informed by the Scriptures. Because our conscience can be informed by a lot of factors, many variables that come into play in our consciences. Your grannies can inform your consciences. I've run into some people in recent years, not in this room, who as their children got older, suddenly, they took positions that they would have never held before, but because their children had done this or that or the other, you saw them begin to tilt in that direction. And you realized it was really out of love and an errant devotion to child rather than Christ that happened. And their conscience told them, this was right and this is good. And they didn't want to sin against conscience, and they threw Luther at you. Luther's one of Luther's many quotable quotes. It's wrong to sin against conscience. Well, unless conscience is wrong, and our consciences can be wrong, The only reason conscience can be right is if they're informed by the Holy Scriptures. And that's part of what Paul's doing here in 14 and 15 is trying to deal with our consciences, deal with our minds. Remember back in chapter 12, really, and we could back this whole thing back up to 12, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that is through faith, and that is through the hearing of the Word. And as our minds are renewed, as our minds are informed, that then seeps down. That informs our conscience. That informs our hearts. That causes our whole being to be connected to God, to what God has to say, instead of what the culture says, or what mama said, or what daddy said, or what a past pastor said. And that's part of our culture in the Reformed tradition, is that we're reformed and always reforming. Now, what that does not mean is that we're just changing all the time. That's a common misreading of that reformed and always reforming, is that, well, you know, I guess we're supposed to just be changing. And so we're supposed to be reformed and always open to being corrected by God's Word. That's what it means. And so that's what Paul's doing here for us. And he's, as I've said, he's talking about two classes of Christians. The one who is weak, which is clearly the point there in verse 1 of chapter 14. And then he picks up with the person who is not weak. And here in chapter 15, verse 1, he's very pointed when he says, and this is part of the reason we know that he's continuing the same theme. He's not shifting gears here. We who are strong compared to the one who is weak, back in chapter 14, we who are strong have an obligation. And so we've looked at this, and it's imperative upon the life of the strong one here in chapter 15, verse 1. It's imperative upon them that they treat these weaker ones as brothers. Remember? That's what we considered the first week. We treat them as brothers, and so we don't harangue them. We don't belittle them. We don't despise them, Paul says back in chapter 14, just because we differ with them. And we look at them and we know what the Bible says. And we realize that they're being informed by culture, that they're being informed by a past tradition that's wrong. We don't dismiss them. We don't despise them. We don't treat them with rough gloves. We are supposed to love them. And we're to build them up. It was the next thing we saw. We build them up. They're to be edified. And we build them up through instruction. That means we have to keep the iron sharpening iron thing going. We can't just say, well, you know what? You just sit over there if you're going to believe that. And I'll sit over here, and we'll just get along that way. How's that? We'll just agree to disagree. That's not what Paul's saying here. We've seen that already. Paul's not saying, let's just agree to disagree. He's saying, we disagree, but it's important, it's necessary, it's essential for the stronger brother to edify the weaker brother. And that comes through instruction, but we also saw that it comes through exemplary lifestyle. It means we won't flaunt. We won't flaunt our freedom that God's given us in Christ and in the Word. We won't do that. Now, he comes to a more full example, and that is we're supposed to do this the way Christ did it. And so he begins with those words in verse 1, and that is, we who are strong have an obligation. We don't like that, do we? We don't like it. Christians have an obligation, and Christians have an obligation to one another. Oh, can't we just, you know, slide in on Sunday morning? Can't we just sit in our chair on Sunday morning, sing the hymn, sing the psalm, listen to the scripture reading, and slide out I don't really like that obligated thing. Well, we are. Whether you like it or not, this is part of, as a weaker brother, you need to repent. And maybe even some, as Paul has said earlier, some of you stronger people need to repent too. Of just, agreeing to disagree and let's don't talk about it. Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And again, we're reminded of those words of Paul to the Galatians. Let me read those to you again. he says that we're to walk by the Spirit. You were called, he says, to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's not to please ourselves. God hasn't made us strong in the faith for our own pleasure, for our own indulgence. He's made us strong in the faith, if we are strong in the faith, that we might serve others. Do you see that there in Galatians 5:13? To serve others. We're obligated to them. And notice, that's how we please them. In verse 2 and following, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. You say, well, that doesn't sound like we have to deal with his weaknesses. It sounds like we ought to do things that make him happy. Well, that's how we think of pleasure, isn't it? Things that make us happy. That's not what Paul's saying here, obviously. He's saying, stronger brother, you have an obligation. You have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and you have an obligation to build him up. That's how you please him. See, sometimes the things that are best for your friend aren't the easiest for them. But that's what should please them, is what's best for them. And so we're obligated to build them up. That's, in our eyes, what's pleasing to God and what should be pleasing to them. How many times have you parents told your children something and they don't get it? And you say, if you knew how good this is for you, you'd like this. It's the same thing. That's what Paul's saying. See, our children don't often know that something's going to be the best for them. But we parents do it for them anyway because that's what's best for them. Even if they don't understand it at the time. Maybe they don't even like it at the time. But because it's best for them, we do it. We bear with their weaknesses and we build them up. And then he gives some rationales. Some reasons for this, how that we're supposed to do this. We're not supposed to please ourselves. We're supposed to please our neighbor, and we please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. And he uses our Savior as the example. And so verse 3 says, for Christ. He gives two fours here, verse 3 and verse 4. For Christ did not please himself. And then verse 4, for whatever was written. We get to each of those. But first, the reason for us living out this obligation is because Christ didn't please himself. See, it'd be a lot easier for us to avoid sometimes, wouldn't it? To avoid addressing these hard issues. That would please us. I don't know many people who like confrontation. I've met some, but not many. Most of us don't like that. We don't like to have to confront, to deal with. Even our wives. It's just not an easy thing sometimes, most of the time. So Paul says, we, even though it may not please us, we're to please our neighbors by building him up and bearing with his weaknesses and helping him grow out of those weaknesses. And one of the reasons is, primary reason is, for Christ did not please himself. Did you ever think about that? Christ gave up a lot to come and do for us. Really? Yeah. To live in this stinking, sinful world, over and against the glory and the bliss of heaven, a perfect context. Yeah, I'd say that's... Yeah, how many of you have traveled internationally? There's several in this room. And every time you come back, you say, wow, we've really got it good here. We've really got it nice here. And this is in the sinful, decadent, debauched United States of America. But compared to us, a lot of parts of the world are slums. And particularly compared to where most of us live. Now, project that back on the Lord. He came out of perfection. He came out of a context of perfection, perfect bliss, lovely, wonderful harmony, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in absolute complete harmony. No disagreement, no stronger, weaker. And he came here. Yeah. Paul says Christ did not please himself. Had Christ been self-centered, let's just agree to disagree. Let's just let them go their way, Father. Let those sinners just go and do their thing. Let them be over there, and we'll be up here, and it'll be wonderful. But he didn't. Christ did not please himself. But as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's a quote from Psalm 69:9. And if you look in your Bible, the margin there, it'll probably give you that reference. If you go back and read chapter 69, verse 9, this is what it says. For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So what Paul did is he quoted the latter half. But the reason it pleased the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer reproaches here on this earth, having left a context where there was no reproach, there was perfect harmony. There were no differences. There was perfect agreement. He came into this world and the reproaches, and you've read them, they're recorded in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The reproaches of men, all the slander, all the hatred, all the ultimate cruelty that came upon the Savior. All the reproaches were put upon him. But you know what he did? He did it because the zeal of your house has consumed me. In other words, that was the will of the Father. And that made it the will of the Son and the will of the Holy Spirit. And you say, so, but that's Jesus. What's that got to do with me? We're to have the same mind as Christ, Paul says elsewhere. This is about us. We're supposed to have a zeal for the Father's house. And because we have a zeal for the Father's house, we're willing to suffer reproach for his name. And if we're willing to suffer reproach for his name out there, how much easier should it be for us to suffer some reproach for his name because of our zeal for him and his house here in his house? And that's the context Paul's addressing, right? It's in the house of the Lord. It's in among brothers. So we have this obligation to have the mind of Christ and to imitate Christ. And then he goes on, he says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So if you got the idea that, well, that was Jesus and we're not Jesus. We can't do what Jesus did. Paul backs that up by saying, whoa, wait a minute. I'm quoting from the Psalms, and those were given for your instruction and my instruction so that we might endure, so that we might persevere in our obligations to one another. Paul doesn't let us out at all, does he? Not a little bitty loophole. Not even a little. There's not even a, seemingly not even a distance between the period at the end of that sentence and the first letter of the next sentence. I mean, he just keeps piling it on to remind us we're obligated. We're obligated to love one another. You say, well, wait a minute. So far, I've not read anything about loving one another, just about obligation. Well, remember why Christ came and bore the reproaches of those who reproached him and the Father? Paul tells us elsewhere that too. And this is where, you know, understanding Scripture according to the doctrine of the Scripture. Not just Scripture interpreting Scripture, analogia scriptura, but analogia fide, the analogy of faith, the whole teaching, the whole doctrinal teaching of the Bible. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that Christ Jesus gave himself. He so loved us that he gave himself for us. That's what he's talking about here. Christ's love for us. He gave himself, even with all the reproaches. And then he says, and these were given for instruction to you. In other words, you're supposed to love the same way. You who are strong, you say, well, the weaker brother sometimes doesn't love me back. So? So, parents, how often have your children reciprocated and you just keep on loving? And you think, well, they'll say thank you eventually. And maybe they do and maybe they don't. That's not the point, is it? The point is we're obligated. We're obligated to love the way Christ loved. Sacrificially and fully. Then Paul, you know, this is so Paul. It's so God, it's so Bible, but it's so Paul too. He knows what people are thinking. That's tough, Paul. You don't know what you're asking. That's really rough. When people reproach you, just keep on loving them and you know they're wrong. You know they're wrong. You've got the Bible on your side. You can prove it from 100 different passages. And they just keep doing what mama taught them or what the culture says. And they you know they're wrong. That's tough, Paul. And here's what Paul says. He says, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to pray for you that the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony. You need to endure. You need some encouragement. I'm going to pray for that. And you know where you get it? You get it from God. The God of encouragement. The God of endurance. I'm going to pray that for you. So that you can live the way you're supposed to live. You can keep your obligation to the weaker brother. I'm going to pray for you. You see, because Paul knew, you're right. You can't do it in your own strength. You'll get tired. You'll grow weary. And you'll just say, you know, it's just easier for me to sit over here and go out that door and let them sit over there and go out that door. It's just easier that way. And Paul says, nope, I'm going to pray to the God of endurance and encouragement that you live in harmony. Harmony requires not right? We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul knew, as he wrote that to the Philippians, people would object and say, but we can't. We've tried. And he says, for it's the will, it's God who's at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling because he's at work in you to do it. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we're to grow in faith, knowing the person and work of our Savior, living as he did, especially toward the weak. Remember what this is? The strong have an obligation. And how was Christ described as his posture toward the weak? Well, let me read it to you. Jesus actually quoted this about himself as a fulfillment of an Isaiah prophecy, Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. See, the justice in this case, and in our case, as this is being applied through Christ to us, the justice is the obligation. We have an obligation. This is what's right for the strong to bear with the weak. And by the way, weak, you have the responsibility of accepting it. The necessity of receiving the teaching. And believing it. We're all, as I said last week and the week before, we all have those times of weakness. We all have those areas of weakness where we need to be challenged. I'm thankful from time to time my sweet wife is the stronger one. And she doesn't waggle the finger. I do that, but she doesn't. She goes more directly to the heart than the finger does. And I realize, you know, she's right. That was wrong. So we grow in faith. And it depends largely on how well we know our Savior. You see how Paul's brought us. He's been dealing with all the little mundane things and how that we're supposed to interact with one another. And then he brings us, and next week, even a fuller dose of Jesus Christ. Because we can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it in his power. We have to do it with his love, and we have to do it the way he did it. So communion with the weaker brother is, one more time, it's for cultivating growth, and it's not about compromise. It's for cultivating growth in one another. We cultivate growth through loving instruction and through example. We do this out of obligation. And did you notice what this brings us to? Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It goes back to chapter 14, verse 1. The weaker brother, we're supposed to receive. We're supposed to accept. And so he's come full circle here in verse 7. We're supposed to welcome. And we're to strive toward harmony, not disunity. So, for the stronger, do it with love and meekness and gentleness. For the weaker, receive it. And let's not find any of us in Covenant Presbyterian Church like any of those to whom Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews that they should be growing up and they should be eating the more substantial things and enjoying the bigger, the better, stronger, deeper doctrines. But he says, I have to just keep giving you milk over and over and over. Let's don't be like that. Paul was not commending them. He was rebuking them. So let's encourage one another. We'll see more of this next week as Paul, one more time, is gonna make the point. But notice what his ultimate words are. Let's go drop down, and this will be the end. Verse 13, which concludes this section. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You see, the blessing here is that as we live together this way, and as the strong own their responsibility, and as the weak own their responsibility, and it's to bring hope. It's not to bring discouragement. It's not to burden us. It's to bring hope. And Paul feels pretty certain about this. And so he pronounces this blessing, this benediction for the church at Rome, knowing that if they live like this, this will be the blessing, that hope will fill them. And that hope will fill them with joy. Did you notice? With joy and peace in believing. Well, Pastor, you know, if we do what you've been saying over the last 3 weeks, you know, we interact with one another, and the stronger and the weaker, and there won't be any peace here. This will be a bunch of disunity. Nope. Paul says contrary. It'll bring true peace. And it'll bring joy. And that'll give us hope. Father, thank you for this morning. And now as we continue in our worship, and as we administer the sacramental waters to this covenant child, we ask that you would be pleased to make it effective in the course of Arthur's life. We pray that each of us would reflect, and that we would be stronger because of our reflection upon this sacramental act. That we might not leave as we came, but that we might leave stronger. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.